Yeah, my name is Sam, and Pastor Michael said, just share a minute for, like, what do you do, and where do you work, and what are you doing? So I've attended here for a little while since my wife and I, Heidi, got married in 98. We moved out here to start a discipleship training program called Trek with what is now known as an organization called Multiply. And our vision is that together the world would know Jesus, that everybody should at least have one chance in their lifetime to hear the gospel proclaimed in their language, to hear a holistic gospel that loves the poor, cares about our whole beings. And we're just really passionate about that. My role is a mobilizer, a recruiter for our global worker team, a catalyst for mission. What does that look like? Well, what does that mean? I think practically one example is that, you know, during COVID, it's been challenging to gather people, equip them, send them, train them in some of the ways with travel and different things changing. So last year, just gathered some young adults. Like, on my heart is this exodus of young people and next generation leaders from our churches and from the faith, to be honest. Well, often it's the church, especially in Canada and the U.S., that they're kind of frustrated with. So I gathered some leaders from four different churches, and we just started meeting. It was like a think tank on, like, what are you seeing? We're not doing much. We're not even meeting together at that time as a church, families, with this generation. And they were like, you know what? Consistent across the board was these young leaders don't necessarily know who they are. There's an identity crisis and a calling crisis. So we went, what if we piloted a little initiative? Who could you get in your sphere of influence? And so four pastors, and they're from Vancouver, up north, Kelowna, and Abbotsford, invited 26 young adults basically into an intentional life group. And we called it Ascent, like climbing a mountain. We have a pathway metaphor, so the signposts on this journey are basically knowing God. You know, knowing that God who created you is one way to find out who you are. Get to know him a little bit more. We talked about that, knowing yourself and knowing others, being known in community. Calling and identity is shaped and formed with others in together in trusted community. And it was so fun to do. And I just became like a little trainer of the trainers and brought some of the missional stuff that I've learned in the past to these life groups that actually, we never pulled people out into a training program. They just called young adults into this two-semester discovery of knowing God, knowing self, and knowing others. And it was quite fun. It was obedience-based. What do I mean by that? It was really practical. We said, let's not teach something, which is a good challenge for me right now. Don't teach something that you can't practice in the next hour, or tonight, or tomorrow morning. Like, what's the point? We are so content stuffed full. Let's invite these young adults to just engage in these themes of knowing God and self and others, and then just activate them and apply that really quickly. So one way we did that was just by having an I will statement at the end of every week's meeting. I will. We listened. We actually turned a timer on and listened to the Holy Spirit in silence for a minute or 5 minutes, whatever you decided. And then you were like, I feel led to do this. I will do this. I will give $20 to John to help him buy his textbooks. I will, you know, I will tell Susie what I learned this week because it's amazing. And you know what that did? It sets it up for testimony next week. Story and testimony became like the community foundation and anchor for these young adults that were just wrestling with who they are. And why do they have the job they have? Why are they a barista? Why are they in a degree of commerce? Why did they not take any degrees? They're just in construction and trying to figure out trades. I will do this week. And the Holy Spirit always had a loving invitation to them. And actually, if you're in a life group and you do the little life challenge, it's in there for you too this week as you engage with this the sermon. So that's what I do. And it's an honor to be here. The invitation in this theme this morning is to be part two of the book of Acts is our theme. We're taking a series here to go through this amazing book, the Acts. And what's interesting that a bunch of you probably forget, which is totally fine, and some of you might be new, which is awesome. But in June, I preached a sermon on Pentecost Sunday on this exact text. And I'm like, Michael, what are you giving me the same text for? This is not fair. I thought, what an honor. And secondly, I thought, I just felt the Spirit's nudge, don't complicate it. Like, there is a lot you could say and add, but don't overcomplicate this. And I just started thinking, I'm going to call this little talk Simple Mystery. It's simple. I mean, I grew up, my life verse to this day still is John 10:27. My sheep hear me, I know their voice, I know them, they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. John 10:27. It's in the beginning of, I don't journal that much, but every journal I have, it's at the beginning of it. Don't think I'm Mr. Journal. I don't have that many. But that verse is there, and it's simple to me. Like growing up, I almost had a simplistic faith. I have a shepherd, he has a voice, he knows me, I can know him, I can follow him, and the voice of my shepherd is the Spirit of Christ. It's also the voice of God the Father. This is amazing, isn't it? It's so simple. Right. As I'm getting older, I'm also becoming perfectly okay with the mystery of this all. And the mystery of the depths and the wonder of God. You know, Paul says in Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This ever creative, bottomless force of innovation is our God. Power. The Passion Translation says this. I love how it puts it really simply. Living within you is Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. Did you wake up with this Christ in you mystery that gave you some hope this morning about the expectation of glory? This mystery of Christ embedded with us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with riches of glory for all people. And God wants everyone to know it. It's not just for us. And you know, as I'm growing a little older, I have more unanswered questions than I have answers. How does this mystery really work? Why don't we see more of the kingdom on this planet than we do, than we hope for, that we pray for? Why don't we see more healings? Why don't we see more? Why when we thought we were hearing the Holy Spirit's voice, did things not work out as planned? It's not always that simple, but can we believe that it's a mystery and there's a treasure chest of hope and glory in following this one? Today, I just want to stir up wonder, not answer your questions. You can answer your questions with your families. You can answer your questions with your friends, how you're going to apply it to your life, your community. I was thinking, okay, let's do a little survey. Let's take a launch pad of Acts 2 and do a little survey of what did it look like. There's these phrases, to be filled or to be full of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. On Pentecost Sunday, I challenged us to think about, and last week we heard the Acts 1:8 challenge about being a witness. And the promise for these ragtag, scared disciples who had just seen their Lord and Savior go up into heaven, they felt very alone, and they're in this room, and they're shaking in fear, and they were told, wait for it. Wait for it, for this promise from heaven. This person of the Holy Spirit is not a physical being, but a spirit, a Holy Spirit, is going to come and enable you. When you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be enabled to be my witnesses. Don't go without it. Wait for it. That was Pentecost. And I quoted Jim Cimbala, who said, Christianity, even for the best intentioned person or church, is impossible without the Holy Spirit, because it relegates us to a spiritual walk that's dry, mechanical. And what's the other word? Oh, a struggle. I don't want that. But I find that is sometimes my life. We looked at the gospel, we looked at Acts, and I challenged us to think about unusual generosity and unusual curiosity. And I want to reference one other thing before I just jump into this text. Jeremy Walker, are you here? Jer, no. He preached a great sermon on January 16th. I listened to the whole thing. It's really easy to find. He preached on John 14. You don't have to go anywhere for a really good sermon that's practical about the life of the Spirit. And he said some crazy things like, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in the last 30 minutes of this day? I remember him opening with that. And then he said, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life in the next 30 minutes of today? And he unpacked, who is this Holy Spirit? A helper, enabler, an advocate, consoler, source of peace. And then he said, he suggests that the life of followership needs to embrace maturity that can only happen when we cultivate lives in response to God's Spirit. You want to grow up? This sermon and this series is all for us in to be responsive and grow in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to stir up some wonder. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit today. Because when you do, you're paying attention to the Spirit of Jesus, which is God the Father and this beautiful triune God who dwells within us. It's simple, right? Maybe not quite so much. Acts 2, I'm going to read it in the message. Read about 18 verses, because we have time for it. But just let your imagination be stirred again by this amazing situation that happened. When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread throughout their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Most translations and Bible passages would say that it looked like what appeared to be tongues of fire, like lit up on people's heads. There was this sound and a visible expression of a visitation of the power of God. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. And when they heard one after another their own mother tongue being spoken to them, they were in awe. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on. Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them all talk in our various mother tongues? Listen to this list. It's there for a reason. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. There were Egyptians in the room. Libya, belonging to Cyrene, immigrants of Rome, Jews and proselytes, even some Arabs, it says. They're all speaking our language, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of it. And they started talking back and forth. What's going on here? Others joked, they're just drunk on cheap wine. So Peter stood up at that moment. And backed by the other 11, he said in a bold, urgent voice, "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen." And he quotes Joel, this prophecy. And it's just the same as it was for them as is for us today. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people." Do you feel like a kind of people that's a minority group today? Your kind is included. "I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and old men dream dreams." I'm still young because I didn't dream last night. "When the time comes, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all who serve me, men and women, both." And they're going to prophesy. That's Joel. And he launches into this sermon that's way too long to read. A phenomenal sermon in Acts 2 on the story and the power of the gospel. And at the end of it, it says, everybody was cut to the heart. Verse 37, those who were listening are going like, "That was amazing, brothers. What do we do now? We heard it in our own language. We heard Peter describe this gospel message." And Peter says this, "I mean, the tongue of fire has barely gone out from over his head. Maybe there's still kind of smoke in the room. I don't know." He says, "Change your life, turn to God, be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise targeted to you and your children." So us Jews, it's targeted to you, but don't miss this, but also to those who are far away. In fact, whomever our Lord invites, whomever. I'm so grateful for that because the Punjabi people are not excluded from this prophetic word. It's for them. It's for them that they can hear in their own language this amazing message of hope and freedom. It's for the Hindus. It's for the Muslims. It's for everybody, including us. Whatever we are, wherever we come from. Isn't that amazing? And look at what happened. This is us today because of that launch point that started the church as we know it. And it was a mess. It wasn't all neat and tidy. I've just been fascinated by this theme of filling that is throughout the book of Acts. Like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, is to be kind of energized or controlled by the third person of the Godhead. We have a triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and we are filled with the Spirit, the full presence and power of God is on display, experienced and on display. Not some memorized thing that we just put on a doctrine somewhere or on a website of our church. We believe in being Spirit-filled. No, there is an what do you think your neighbors long for? Not doctrine. They want to meet you and me and just have some hope for this confusing world that we live in where dictators are just constantly expanding and killing people for power. No, Spirit-filling leads to renewal. Don't be freaked out. Obedience, boldness in testimony, and this arresting, attractive quality for every follower that everyone's longing for. It's not religiosity, it's a relationship with this ever-creative, dynamic God that we serve. In the New Testament, you kind of get confused because it's like, is it to be filled once? Is it to be filled, you know, back then? And it is true, there's this initial experience that it often refers to, but it also, and I'm going to point out in a minute, can point to subsequent, next fillings, or renewings of the same divine power, however you describe it. So the first one I want to look at is, I just got to set the tone with Ephesians. Ephesians is before I go to Acts, because I thought I'm going to just set up this book of Acts, and you're going to see it all the time with every sermon, that they were filled with the Spirit, I hope. But Ephesians, we just need to quote here for a minute, because there's this apostolic invitation or command. And Ephesians 5 says, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart, giving thanks to our God and submitting to one another, for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love that. It would sound like a Broadway musical in our lobby if we were like actually obeying this. We'd be like, the Lord, I don't know, be with you. How do you sing songs and address each other with songs and hymns and spiritual songs? I'm not sure, but go talk about it in your family groups and community groups this week. But it would be like we speak scripture to each other. We proclaim truth to each other. We're like, God's going to be with you because that promise is true. You know, and then you're going to sing to each other songs and make melody. Didn't we just do that? We made melody for generations. We, the people of God, have sung songs and worshiped and written songs in our own languages out of scripture and out of experience, declaring the glory of God. There's not many religions that do that, and I would argue ours is not one. It's a relationship. But we sing. I don't know why my parents told me not to sing at the table. Don't sing. I'm like, what? I never said that, did I? No, hopefully not, Zach, Anna. There's this innocence about singing and humming. I don't know. That's beautiful. And we're thankful. And it's corporate. It's not individualistic. Ephesians says we address each other. We submit to each other. We love each other. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a corporateness. There's a koinonia, which is a great big word about being together in this. It's not just for us. Always give thanks to God the Father for every person he brings into your life, one translation says. So that's one example. Being filled is a command out of Ephesians. Another thing is it's kind of this, to be filled with the Spirit in Acts is have this conscious expression, what did I say? The conscious experience of God's power. You'll find it. You'll find they were filled with the Spirit and there's something going on in the here and now that's kind of tangible. Like we just read in Acts 2. I was really, there's too many videos already this Sunday, but I was ready to introduce a fifth. And that was a video from 1996, Pond Inlet, up in the Inuit territories. I know it's the only one I could find of an expression of a visitation that sounded like a wind coming through a little community center. The difference is those people have been praying for like a month, fasting and praying for a visitation. And then it's pretty cool. Look it up. Pond Inlet 1996 revival. The pastor, it's recorded. He goes to the sound system because it's so loud and he unplugs it. And it's still roaring through the building. It's crazy. And the only reason we know what it sounds like is because the tape recorder, even though he unplugged it from the wall and turned off the power, kept recording. Even without power, they say it's a miracle. It's pretty cool. That's the only time I know of where it, I mean, there's other renewals and revivals in Canada that you can study, but there's this to be filled moment where believers experience something together. It happened twice in the book Acts, here in Acts 2 and then in Acts 4 again. They were all together in one place, they gathered and the room was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I just want to reference the fact that I can't say this enough. I work for Multiply. We've got the nations represented here. The nations were, and all these nationalities were in the room. The Passion Translation makes it really clear. So how is it we hear them speaking in our own languages? We are Northeastern Iranians, Northwestern Iranians, those from Mesopotamia, which is Iraq and Syria, parts of it, Judea, which is East Central Turkey also is there. Asia, known as Orientals, are in the room. North Central Turks are there, Southern Turks, Egyptians, like I said. And it goes on and on and on. Luke makes a point of saying, they all were in on it, and they all got filled. I love that. There's this experience. We don't really know what was uttered in the languages. Like, what were those guys actually saying? But I can assure you it was not shameful. It was not condemnation. It was not exclusive. It was an invitation, friends, that you all can get in on this. Don't you want to follow a God like this? You know, I read one commentary that thinks probably they were just worshiping in other tongues, in these languages. They were giving glory to the God that they served. And people just were like, I want that. I want to worship like that. Isn't that cool? There are other experiences in the book of Acts, in Acts 9, verse 17, I'm just going to skip it, but, you know, where Ananias goes to Saul, who's fallen off his horse, and he's blind. He had an encounter with the living God, and he lays hands on him and says, I've sent to you that you may regain sight, now be filled with the Spirit. And he's healed and is filled with the Spirit. There's an encounter. To be filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts often enables people to be bold. They witness, or they challenge, or they rebuke. There's some fascinating stories. Acts 4, Peter's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. Like, it's in Acts 3, I think it is, Peter and John encounter a man who's been sitting at the city gate. He's lame, he's begging for money, and they come and they have no money, and he's like, it's the famous silver and gold have I none, but get off your mat and walk. And this guy is so captivated with the fact that he can walk, which is better than silver and gold. It says he's clinging to Peter and John as Peter preaches a sermon. That's a great object lesson, to have the guy you just healed join you on the stage. And while he's preaching. But the people get more and more frustrated as Peter is speaking, especially the religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. And in Acts 4, verse 8, like in front of a man who was just healed, because they're kind of confused. They're like, by what power did Peter do this? This has to be demonic. And Peter, like, what would you do in that situation? Wouldn't you need some wisdom from on high? Well, Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, I circled it. Rulers and peoples and elders, if we are being examined today, he just goes on and on, by this man who has been healed, I tell you. And he talks about salvation coming by no other men than this. This Jesus that you've rejected is the one who has healed this man today. And then they got so incensed, they're like ready to kill him. But there was a filling and a boldness that happened to Peter. There's another amazing story of Stephen in Acts 7 being filled with the power of God. In Acts 7, it says, verse 51, he too is getting opposition by religious people for what's going on. People are confused. And it actually says this. I don't recommend this, but Stephen says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, for you always resist the Holy Spirit, as did your fathers, and so do you. And that got him in real trouble. It says they ground their teeth when they heard these things. I'm not sure what that means. But then he says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven, and he gazed and saw the glory of God open up and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And then he tells them what he sees, and they're so angry they start to throw rocks at him and stone him. And as he's falling to his knees, he says, Lord, receive my spirit. And he cries out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. They killed him on that. He's one of the first martyrs of the church, full of the Holy Spirit, confronting religious leaders, got him in a lot of trouble. And he forgives them as he falls asleep. I think it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows him to do that too. It's certainly what Jesus did. And it's the Spirit of Jesus that is this Holy Spirit. Could go on and on. Let me just end with another. Being full of the Spirit is a consistent quality of a follower. You just see it here in the book of Acts. This Stephen was picked in Acts 6, verses 3 to 5, because there was, as they were organizing people, there were a bunch of widows and poor people that were not getting fed, and the apostles were doing so much preaching. People were falling through the cracks, so they said, let's find some people. Let's find some men. Pick out among you people of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It's a quality of a follower. It's also a quality of a leader. Full of the Spirit. And when they said this, it pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, this man I just told you got killed. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, we wrapped up here at South Abbotsford a series on wisdom. Is there a correlation between living full of the Spirit and being wise? Or is it that just wise people aren't scared of the Holy Spirit and they get up in the morning and they're like, fill me with the Spirit today. I need wisdom that's supernatural. And there's this correlation of faith in the Holy Spirit in this passage that is amazing as well. Barnabas and Paul, when they're sent out, they were full of the Spirit in Acts 11. Acts 13, same thing, full of the Spirit. The disciples were full of joy and of the Holy Spirit. We're able to do amazing things in the middle of, often in the middle in the face of persecution and obstacles. We need the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes in Canada, it's just been kind of easy. That's a cool slide. Oh, it's empty. Up there, I see something totally different. Anyways, that was so distracting. In our culture, we don't face this kind of chaos and persecution that they do all the time. And sometimes I think it's, we just don't think about the empowering that we need. But this was a mission movement that was launched in Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wanna end with a story. Are you tracking with me? I feel like the big clock on the wall is ticking. But I'm picking a story from another country, but my friend Doug Hebert wrote this recently, and I'm going to read it to you because it's another story of someone following in a pretty incredible way, and it's going to inspire you. I know it is. And just because it's in another place and you may not relate to all the conditions going on in this story, have I not made it clear that we're all invited to the table to be filled with the Holy Spirit today and to encounter His presence? My colleague Doug is our regional team leader for Sub-Saharan Africa. And he says just the other day he was on call, yeah, come on up guys, with a leader in Africa. And this is, he said, an outstanding statement that surprised my friend Doug. He said, perhaps God is creating refugee situations in Africa in order to make mission happen. If we want God to stop war, we need to be volunteering and signing up more missionaries. Who would say something like that? Well, I'll tell you, those outlandish statements were made by an African leader. Seem crazy? What if I told you he was a refugee himself? What if I told you he had fled his parents when they were murdered during an intense period of conflict in his country? What if I told you about the life and death struggles of a refugee, not knowing where food would come from, not knowing what to call home in the context of so much hopelessness and suicide? What if I told you he was given an opportunity to immigrate to the West twice and he refused? What if I told you that in the middle of such hardship, he planted a church? And that church has grown into a family of more than 70 churches. And he continues to enable churches and followers of Jesus to plant more churches. And what if I told you that he's helping this fledgling conference of churches in refugee camps to learn and grow into self-sustainability? And it doesn't end there. What if I told you that he's now poised to leave this new home and wonderful ministry to pass it on to those he trained so he can go somewhere else and start a new chapter in another challenging context so he can allow his group of churches to have the blessing of sending him? What's going through your mind? Do those first statements still seem sort of outlandish and crazy, maybe insensitive, but it pushes us to think about the end goal. What is this end goal? The book of Hebrew says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, encouraging one another all the more when you see the day approaching. Unswerving faith with the end in sight. We can't see it yet. We know it's there and it's worth it. He's worth it as the kingdom he rules is worth it. My friend in Africa is seeing far. I invite us this morning to see far. And if we're going to see far, we need the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. In a few minutes, we're leaving here to head out into this little city called Abbotsford. We're farmers. We're lawyers, we're doctors and nurses, we're EMTs, we're theologians, we're consultants, we're teachers. And we all need to look far and say, Lord, time's short. How do you want us to live? I invite you to stand up right now. We get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's no magical formula to being filled, but I invite you to just open your hearts, open your spirits to say, Holy Spirit, fill me as we sing these songs. I need you. We need you. There's too many things that we don't understand in this day and age. Let's worship. Because what the Spirit's going to produce in you is fruit, good fruit, like peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I say this just as we start singing. That I also was walking around, and I was like, well, what's the one thing? I feel like this verse was also on my heart. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. The pews don't really speak to freedom. They kind of lock us in, these benches. But be free here as we end. Like, go, just be free, be yourself, and ask the Spirit of God to heal you. And as we sing, like, there's people to pray for you. Like, don't wait. Just come forward and experience some freedom.